Open up first to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Here in this verse it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That sounds pretty straightforward. But let's think here for a moment. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." Well, how did He do that? Well, through Jesus. We know that. But then He goes on to say, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Well, now, why would He say that? Well, for one thing, if you back up in this chapter, and we're not going to do that, but He's talking here about the love that we demonstrate for each other in the body of Christ, let alone, you know, the world, but for the body of Christ. And so He says, look, when it comes to an example of what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, the example that we have is God. Now, God laid down His life for us because He loved us so much. Therefore, we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. Okay? So what does that mean? Does that mean that I'm supposed to die on the cross? No, we know better than that. Well, does that mean that I'm supposed to, like get killed or something? Well, not directly. It doesn't mean that, no. So what does it mean? Well, look here again. He says we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. He's talking here in 1 John specifically about the relationships between Christians. And so He says, look, God demonstrated, God has set a pattern for you. God, as His Son Jesus, gave His life for you. So now you should, in turn, lay down your life for the brethren. All right? Hallelujah. I'll do it, praise God. So what do you want me to do? I'm ready to lay down my life for the brethren and just prove how much I love God and prove how much that I love Jesus. Haven't you heard things like that before from people? Pretty much, I'm sold out to Jesus. I love Jesus with all my heart. I love all of you and so on and so forth. Okay, well, maybe you do. Maybe you don't. Let's take a look at some things in Scripture. There are a lot of things we could look at, and we're not going to do that. We're just going to look at a few. A few things in the Word relative to what it means for me to lay down my life for the brethren. Because He obviously, again, He's not talking about me being crucified for somebody else. So let's take a look at a few things. First, don't have to go too far, very next verse, 17. "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" If there's a need, and you don't minister to that need, then how can you say that you're operating in the love of God? I mean, that's basically what he's saying here. You say, well, Brother Martin, how exactly am I supposed to do this, verse 17? I mean, I'll do it. You ever heard people say things, I love Jesus and everything I have is His? Maybe you said that before too, I don't know. But I've heard that a lot. I love Jesus and everything I have belongs to the Lord. Let's turn back over to Acts. Acts chapter 4. We'll just look at one place here about this whole thing of if you see your brother in need and you don't do something about it. James talks about, you know, if you see somebody in need and all you do is say, well, praise the Lord, God be with you and hope everything works out and send them on their way, but you don't help out when you could help out. He said, that, you know, you're the one that's messed up. Well, here in John, he said, in 1 John, he says, God laid down His life for us, so we need to lay down our life for the brethren. And if you happen to see a brother in need and you don't do anything about it, then how can you say that you love God with all your heart and you love everybody and that God's love is operating in you? And then people make that statement, well, everything I have belongs to the Lord. Praise God, I'm sold out to Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed," or we can put it this way, "the multitude of the brethren were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said to any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the feet of the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now this doesn't mean that these people gave up everything they had. Basically what this means is, these people examined their lives, and if they saw that they had extra, they would even go so far as sell things they had, bring it, laid at the apostle the money, laid at the apostles' feet. Then the apostles would be the ones who would distribute to people to help them out. Okay, now, thinking in terms of what we read over there in 1 John, where he says, look, God gave his life for us to demonstrate his love, so we in turn, if we're going to demonstrate our love for the brethren, we should lay our life down. And the very next verse, 17, he talks about ministering to the needs of people. And we see an example of this in Acts chapter 4, to where the people here in Acts chapter 4, they ministered to the needs of their brethren, but they didn't actually give it directly to the brethren. What they did was they brought it in, similar to what we do here. They brought it in as an offering. They sold things, they brought in the money, and they put it in the offering plate, you know, to kind of modernize it today. And then the apostles, they saw to it that distribution was made to people who had need. All right? So the first thing that we would look for when it comes to somebody who's willing to lay their life down and say, I'm laying my life down for the brethren as God has instructed us to do in His Word, are you a giver? I mean, there's no other way to get around that. Just to kind of right to the point, are you a giver? Do you give? Do you support your church? Now, it's not just a matter of you helping other people outside the church, which there is nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. But we see a pattern in Scripture, and this is not the only time of what we read here in Acts 4. It's not the only time that this has happened, to where people brought the money in, gave it to the apostles, and then distribution was made to people who had need. So therefore, based on that pattern, are you a giver to the local church so that the local church has it in the bank to turn around and minister to people who are in need? Do you do this? Now, some people don't. But according to God's Word, if you are laying down your life for your brethren, then you are going to do something to see to it that you can help the brethren. Now, we don't broadcast in churches everybody's needs. Obviously, we don't do that. Who's got a need this week? Stand up and tell us all about it. We'll see if it's, we want to give you anything. No, we don't do that. Generally, what happens is this. If there's a need in the church, people come to me and they say, look, here's the need and I need some help. And usually we're able to help folks out. And like I've shared before, there have been times where probably we've gone beyond the call of duty to help people out. But nevertheless, the only way that that's possible is because people give into the ministry. Now, if you're going to lay your life down according to the way that God has put it in His Word, then one of the things, this is not an option now. You have to do this. It doesn't matter who you are, what you do. You have to do this. If you're going to follow the pattern in Scripture, according to what He says in 1 John there, if you're going to lay your life down for the brethren, then you have to arrange your life, your lifestyle, how you live, so that you can give into the church that you attend. You say, well, I don't like giving to my church. And find one you like to give. Find one that you're comfortable in supporting. In other words, get to the church where God wants you, because that's the church you're supposed to support. Here's the problem, though. Most people love themselves more than they do anybody or anything else. Somebody says, oh, no, Brother Martin, that's not true. I love God with all my heart. Okay? Well, if we were to check into your financial situation, which we're not, but if we did, would we find somebody who's acting with wisdom when it comes to the use of their money so that they are able to give? Or would we find somebody who has acted on impulse, acted on foolishness, acted on feelings, acted on all kinds of things, acted on just the wrong things, and used their money in other ways? You don't have to respond. How many times have you used your money and then after the fact you realize how dumb it was? I have, man. I've been there. You want to kick yourself, but it's too late. I mean, the money is gone. You used it for whatever, and the money's gone, and you wish you had it back. Well, if you're going to lay your life down, as God has shown us here in His Word, then part of that includes giving. That's not, people don't like this. A lot of Christians, they don't like to hear this stuff about giving. They get all upset about it. They think, you know, you're a money grubber and all this other. But the thing is, we see principles of giving in Scripture. And one of the reasons that a lot of people don't like to hear things along this line is because they flat out don't want to give. There was a guy one time, I heard him, you know, they were talking about giving, and he got all upset. I work hard for my money. Well, wait a minute. You know, if you're saying that I love God with all my heart and everything I have belongs to Him and I'm sold out to Jesus, dear heart, it is not your money. It's not your stuff. It's not your house. It's not your car. It's not your computer. It's not your what else do you have? Cell phone. It's not your stereo. It's not your couch. It's not. What's it say in Acts? They had possessions, sold things, brought the money. Now, I'm not telling you to go home and get stuff and sell. I'm not. That's between you and God. What I'm saying is, the people here in Acts chapter 4 demonstrated more love for the brethren than most Christians do today. And it's because they wanted to do what was necessary, even if it meant an inconvenience to them. Think in terms of what they did. They had homes. So let's modernize that. Our vacation home in Miami Beach. Our vacation home down there in Florida. You mean God might want me to sell that and give the money to the church? Are you out of your mind, Brother Martin? Are you crazy? Wait a minute. You're telling me that God might want me to sell my SUV and give the money to the church? Are you nuts? That would take me down to two cars. I mean, what's the deal here, Brother Martin? Why don't you just live your life and let me live my life? Okay? What's the pattern in the book of Acts? Whether you sell anything and bring the money to the church, man, that is between you and God. But what I'm saying is, when it comes to laying down your life, part of laying down your life means you structure your life and the way that you use your money so that you are able to give on a regular basis. And I don't mean your chump change 50 cents now and then. I'm talking about you use wisdom so that you can, in a diligent and obedient way unto God, be able to give in support of the church that you attend. That is a part of laying down your life. Well, Brother Martin, can we move on? Absolutely. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, you know, a lot of these things we've gone over in the past, but not from this perspective. He's talking here about church attendance. You know, there are some people in the body of Christ that, I'll guarantee you, they'll show up when they're going through a tough time. I guarantee you they show up and they want to talk to the pastor about their problems. I guarantee you they'll show up when they need help for something. But to do this verse, to lay down their life for the brethren, according to this verse, this passage right here, they won't do it. They won't do it. They will not be here. Let me tell you what. You can argue with me if you want to about this, but I'll just turn you over to Jesus. When it comes to the people that you can count on the most, you're going to find them in this church. Now, I know other people listening to this go to another church, okay? You know, people on the radio, they go to their own church. People that you can count on the most are going to be right here in this building, this church. It's not the people that don't go to church. It's not the people that don't come here, the ones you've been trying to get here for the last 10 years, 5 years, 2, 3, 8, 6, 4, pick a number. It's not them. They are not going to be faithful to you. They don't know how to pray for you. They don't know how to intercede for you. They don't know how to minister to you. They don't know how to touch your life. It's the people here. It's the people that you're walking in fellowship with. And here's what's so sad about that. There are people in this church that need... Okay, I'm talking to everybody who calls this church their home church, even those who aren't here tonight to hear this, okay? There are people in this church who need your touch. They need your presence. They know I'm going to be here. They need you. Every single one of you. Look what he says. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Consider one another. Do you see that? That's not talking about directly about the pastor. That's talking about the people coming together. This is talking about the congregation. They need you. Let me put it another way. Kind of blunt. How many people have you dumped on over the years? How many of your brethren have you dumped on because you just didn't feel like coming to church? How many people could have used you on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning? How many people could have used you on that special service on a Saturday night or a Tuesday night or whatever it was? How many people could have used you that night? How many people could you have touched? How many people could you have ministered to simply by an expression of love? What does it say? Provoke one another to good works. Provoke what? That's what it says. It's not talking about preaching to them. It's talking about interacting with them to encourage them in their walk with God. You see, there are a lot of people in churches, they think that it's not that important for them to be a part, a regular, consistent, ongoing part of the local church. After all, you've got the pastor. Haven't you figured out by now that there are a lot of people that don't want to relate to the pastor? Might be you. I don't know. There are a lot of people that will relate to you a whole lot better than they'll relate to me. And you know why? It isn't because... Look up here. Look. What do you see? Right here. What do you see? Say, well, nothing, Brother Martin. Amen. There's no halo. See that? There's no halo. Now look back here. What do you see? No wings. Now, pretend this is water. Oops. You see what I'm saying? But they put the pastor, you know I'm telling you the truth. We all have done this. We take the pastor and put the pastor up here as, you know, the pastor. And we don't see ourselves as having a Hebrews chapter 10 value in the local church. But this is talking about the interaction of the people in the church. And I'm here to tell you right now, there are people in this congregation that need you. They need your touch. They need your smile. They need your handshake. They need lunch with you. They need dinner with you. They need to play, I don't know, what do you play? Sorry. Or whatever. They need you. Do you understand what I'm saying? They need you. But when you aren't here and you feel like that all these other things in your life are more important, do you understand that you're not laying down your life? If God has told you you need to be in the ABC church or the first church or the third church or whatever it is, if whatever church God has put you in, then there is an expectation you're supposed to be doing. You are supposed to lay down your life so that you can do Hebrews chapter 10 and you can provoke each other. You can minister to each other. A lot of people don't like to hear this either. I've got a life to live, Brother Martin. Whoa! What'd you just say? I said, I've got a life to live. But didn't we just read, lay down your life for the brethren? You have topsy-turvy priorities. Well, Brother Martin, that's easy for you to say because you're the pastor. You know, the first two points, first one and this one, the rest we're going to cover, I'm just going to tell you guys right now. I'm not... You know what's hard about messages like this? It's because it's that I cannot convey my heart. I can't. There is no way that I can instill in you what I feel in here. Well, it sounds like you're beating us up. No, that's not what it is. You see, I know that if my attitude were the same as a whole lot of people that I've encountered, some of them might be in this church, I would not be where I am right now. I would never preach my first sermon, ever. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be doing this. Grace Ministries Bible College wouldn't exist. All the things you've heard taught, you wouldn't have heard them taught, at least not from me. My attitude was different. And I gave up a bunch of stuff in my life, a bunch of stuff, to go in the direction. And at the time I was giving things up, I didn't know I was going to be in a pulpit ministry. I didn't know this. I just knew that I was supposed to do this. This was a responsibility. It was on the inside of me. I knew I was supposed to do these things. And so I did them. Well, this is the result we see so far. And here's the thing. What I cannot by words convey this. My heart hurts for people who hear these kinds of messages and they don't do anything with them. Because I know what is out there for you. I know what's waiting for you. Oh, I don't have the colors and the notes and the letters, that kind of detail. But the general understanding, I know what's out there for every single one of you. Every not just here, the body of Christ, I know what's out there. And on the inside of me, I feel this. It's a loving frustration, not an angry frustration, but a loving frustration. Because I know the day is going to come, you're going to stand before God. And all of a sudden you're going to know. Your eyes are going to be open and you are going to know what you didn't do down here. The thing is, you already know. Because that little voice of your new nature on the inside is already, it's trying to correct you on these things. And I look out and I see people doing things, and they hear these messages, they're not doing anything with this, and I'm frustrated for them because I cannot impart to them what I know. And yet week after week, it's the same old thing for people. The same old lack of laying down your life, as you know, relative to this sermon. You know, we're not going to be here this week because of, and then it's skip and skip and skip and be absent and do this. And the reasons are always the same. And the reasons, they don't line up with the Word. That's why I say, if I did what I see other people do, if I had done what I see other people do, I would not be where I am right now. And the people express frustration to me. I just don't know when. I can tell you when. It's when you start laying down your life. You're laying your life down first for Jesus, but it's for the brethren. And just like this thing here in Hebrews chapter 10. See, when we were in church, me and Kathy and I, we didn't shake everybody's hand. We didn't know everybody. I mean, it was, you know, a decent-sized church. It was a church so big that we could have skipped out and a lot of people wouldn't know. It was a church so big we could have been gone, the pastor wouldn't know. But you know what? We didn't do that. Because we had a sense of responsibility. We had this thing in us that we knew this is what we were supposed to do. And we did not know what we would be doing today. We didn't have a vision. We didn't have some angel knock on the front door, hear ye, thou shalt do this. It wasn't like that. It was, we just did these things. Did it cost us? Yeah, it did. I mean, we gave money. We didn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We gave up a lot of things so that we could be at church. To not just be with the people, to be available to help out, but to support the pastor. All these, and every church that we've attended, well, we only attended two churches before I started pastoring. But that's how it was for us. We were there. And I know what God did in our lives because of it. And that's the thing that on the inside of me, it's so hard for me to try and get across. These sermons, these messages I deliver like this, this isn't about chewing people out. That's not what it's about. It's not about trying to make you feel bad or trying to make you feel guilty. What I'm trying to do is show you from God's Word things that God expects from us. That's why I'm reading to you from the Word and not a book I wrote. I'm showing these things to you in Scripture. This is what God expects. And there are just too many people that they don't do this. Let's go to the next thing. Let me show you here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, one verse. Verse 4. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. The first part of that talks about, you know, praying in tongues. We don't have to go back and reteach 1 Corinthians 14. We, the brethren, need you to pray in tongues and edify yourself. We need this. See? This is a part of you laying down your life. You say, well, how is it laying down my life? Here's how. You do what you have to do to be able to pray. Does that mean that you have to turn the TV off and miss some of your programs? Yeah, but Brother Martin is my favorite program. It's mine too. But what does it mean to you relative to your life and your situation? What does it mean? What will you have to do in order to do 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4? We need you to do this. The brethren need you. The people in this church, they need you praying in tongues to edify yourself. You know what you're saying? If you don't do this, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, if you don't do this, if you do not pray in tongues to edify yourself, basically what you're telling everybody else in the church is that they're not worthy of you being edified. You're telling them that I don't need to be edified. It's not important for me to be edified so that God can work through me to touch your life. It's not important. Hey, listen, this same thing is for me as a pastor. If I don't pray in tongues, I'm not fit to be a pastor. If I don't pray in tongues and edify myself, I don't need to be here. I need to go back and pump gas or something. I'm not saying this to be funny. I mean, you didn't laugh anyway. I'm serious about this. If I don't do 1 Corinthians 14, 4 for me, I don't deserve to be up here. I don't deserve to teach at a Bible college. I don't deserve to do any of these things. I don't deserve to have a radio program, any of this. Likewise, the same thing is true for every person in this church. If you don't do 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, if you are not edifying yourself, again, keep in mind, all this, it wasn't written to pastors. All these things in the New Testament were written to Christians, some of whom become pastors. Okay? So, every person in this church needs you to pray in tongues to edify yourself, because you need to be in a position to minister to people. Guys, listen, I'm not going to be around all the time. But we will all be around all the time. So what's that mean? What it means is you're always going to be there for somebody. Somebody's always going to be somewhere with someone. Do you see what I'm saying? But it's not always going to be me. You need to edify yourself. If you're going to lay down your life, then you do something to structure your life so that you can edify yourself through praying in tongues. So that the brethren... And really, all of this, it goes beyond just the people in this congregation. I mean, it really, ultimately, has a ripple effect even for the body of Christ. You need to lay your life down and pray in tongues. Okay, scenario. Joe's got a bad leg. But you've been praying in tongues and you've been edifying yourself and God's able to move through you. You pray for Joe's leg. Joe's leg gets healed. Wow, praise the Lord. No more limp, no more cane, no more crutches, whatever. Joe goes home. Joe's all excited. He says, look, honey, my leg, look at this. And he runs and jumps and leaps and kicks the dog and the cat and everything else. He is so happy. His leg is healed. His wife says, how did that happen? And he says, well, you know, I was at work. And Susie, she saw me limping and she said, Joe, you know, you've been limping like this for the last 3 years. Do you mind if I pray for you? And I told her, yeah, and I thought she meant she's going to go home and pray. Next thing I know, man, she's down on her knees, got a hold of my leg, and she's praying. And some weird things were coming out of her mouth, too. Don't know what it was. I don't care. All I know is this leg is healed. She's talking in Jesus' name and be healed and all this kind of stuff. And my leg's healed. My leg's healed. Can you believe this? And so Joe and his wife, they end up getting born again. and their kids are getting born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. Then they find out that they're called to start a church over in Nairobi. And they go and they start a church in Nairobi. And 5,000 people end up getting saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. Miracles are taking place. And it all goes back to Susie doing 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, so she could be in a place to minister to somebody. And the same thing is, that same principle is true for every person in this church. If you're going to lay down your life for your brethren, you're going to have to do 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, to edify yourself. And that will take you to the place of being able to prophesy or speak God's word, speak God's mind to people, the church, the congregation, which is what he's talking about here. All right, let's look at another one. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What does that mean? What it means is this. This is kind of a byproduct of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. You edify yourself until you're walking in spiritual maturity. Why do you need to be in spiritual maturity? Because sooner or later, in this church and in the lives of Christians outside this church, you're going to encounter somebody who's caught up in a fault. You're going to find somebody who's messed up somewhere along the way. You're going to find somebody that's done something that they shouldn't have done. They need help. They need someone to speak into their life. They need somebody who can touch them. You need to be walking at a level of spiritual maturity so that you can minister to them. Not just pat them on the back and say, well, let's pray. I'm talking about ministering to them out of the anointing of God to help restore them back into fellowship, whatever that means, relative to each situation. This church needs you to be in a Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, place with God so that you can minister to other people in the church and to help them out. When people come in and maybe they're backsliders and they need help in this restoration, I can't do it all. I'm just one person. I can't. But you know what? All of us can. And somebody, their personality may just click with yours. It's going to give you an opportunity to minister to them. But you need to be Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Because if you're not Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, you could end up messing up yourself. I mean, he goes on and talks about, you know, you better watch out here. Better be cautious. Guard yourself in the process. So we as a congregation, we need you. We need you to lay your life down so that you can become Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, ready to work restoration in the lives of other people. And again, this kind of goes back to Hebrews chapter 10. Man, if you're not here, how can you do that? How can you help minister to somebody who needs it if you're not even here? If everything else is more important. And again, you guys know I'm not talking legalism, that you can never take a vacation. We are not talking that. You know what I'm talking about. You know. Let's look at another one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, and just one verse, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This church, your brethren, the people in this room right now, and the people that aren't in this room right now, they need you to do 2 Timothy 2:15 so that you are going to be able to speak God's word into their life. And I don't simply mean quote a verse to them. I'm talking about sitting down with them and helping them when it comes to the things of God's Word. The one thing you don't need to be doing is keep emailing me, keep calling me, keep writing me, keep coming up to me, you know, after the services. I'm not saying you don't come to me. What I'm saying is, if you're talking with somebody and they've got questions, you need to be in a position to help them. Now, listen, guys, I don't have the answer for everything. There have been times people have asked me something, and I said, I'm not sure. I really don't know about that passage yet. I'm still working on that one myself. But there are too many people that are... You're putting too much faith in me. You're trusting me too much. instead of, you know, the Bible talks about working out your own salvation. That's not talking about, you know, salvation by works. It's talking about grow up. It's talking about mature. You do it. Nobody can do it for you. Well, part of the way you do it is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And everybody in this church, and everybody in the body of Christ ultimately, but especially this congregation, they need you to do this. This is a part of laying down your life. Whatever it takes for you to do 2 Timothy 2:15, this is something that you need to do. Now, please, and all I'm saying so far, don't misinterpret anything to mean this is going to be easy. Heavens, no, it's not going to be easy. Let me clue you in on something. I pastor a church. It's still not easy. I'm full-time in ministry. It's still not easy. Trust me. There's always stuff. There's always things. Always. It never goes away. You swat it. You hit it. You try to chase it. It never goes away. There's always stuff. You chase it out the front door and stuff comes in the back door. You close the front door and the back door, they come in the windows. They're ubiquitous. Stuff. It's everywhere. So it's not going to be easy. It's not easy for me. It's not easy for you. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just telling you guys, this is how it is for all of us. But if we're going to lay down our lives for the brethren to be able to do these things, we have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to do what's necessary to do this 2 Timothy 2:15. One more. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 14. Remember what we read in 1 John chapter 3. It talked about how that God loved us, He laid down His life, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, you know, it's like God saying, folks, it's like He's saying, kids, this is not an unreasonable thing I'm asking you. I laid my life down for you so you could be my kids. Now, the least you could do is structure your life so that you take your life and lay it down so that you can become what I need you to be on behalf of your brethren, because your brothers and sisters, they need you. They need you more than you know. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 is really similar to what Jesus says here in Luke 14. Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jump down to verse 33. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Can you see how this is really similar to what he said in 1 John chapter 3? And notice in 1 John chapter 3, he talks about laying down your life. Well, Jesus, you know, puts it a different way. He says, take up your cross. What happened on the cross? You die. You die. You lay down your life. How do I lay down my life? You take up your cross. You die to yourself. We've heard that phrase before, die to self. It's very true. You die to yourself. But you know, one of the tough things about all this is the fact that we in our society have been trained to kind of just do whatever we want and live however we feel like it. Because our life is ours. And we're free. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And all these kind of things. And so what it's done is given us a false sense of security, really. To think that I'll attend church pretty much when I'm comfortable with it, when I feel like it. And I'll go, you know, now and then. Yeah, sometimes I wake up and I'm kind of tired. Like, well, you know, I'll go ahead and go on in. And I'll do this, I'll do that, and so on. But when it comes to actually laying down our lives, it's really not happening. You know, the Lord, He showed me the other day. I mean, it was like it's like you knew something, but then all of a sudden you know it. He showed me how that people aren't doing the laying down their life thing, okay? as it pertains to this message. He showed me how they're not doing it. And he gave me kind of like a peek in the window to see this perspective of what would be happening in their lives if they were doing this. And it was like I knew this, but until I got that little peek, I didn't know it to the depth that I now know it. And I got to tell you, man, it was pretty sobering. And that's not what birthed this message, but it's again one of those things that I cannot convey to you. I don't think it's possible for me to impart to your heart, your mind, your understanding what I feel about this. Because I know, like I said earlier, I know what's there for you if you do this. But laying down your life, it literally means, well, I mean, Jesus talked about, you know, family situations here. Remember the one parable that Jesus gave, how that these people were invited to this big banquet, and one guy says, well, I can't, you know, I've just got these new oxen. Another guy said, well, I can't, I just got married. Another guy said, well, I just bought some land, I can't. In other words, all these things in life, important things, all right? If you got new oxen, you've got to test them. You've got to train them to work in the fields. You have to, because if you don't, they're going to mess up your fields. If you bought land, you better go check it out. You better make sure it's not a landfill. You better make sure it's what it's supposed to be. And if you get married, you definitely have some responsibilities there. But what Jesus was saying in all of that is, yeah, there are things that are important in your life. But it's people that take the important things in their lives and make them the most important things in your lives. Look, I've got family members that aren't in church. Me. I've got family members, I'm not really sure where they stand with the Lord. But I can't be chasing down all my family members and sacrifice you in the process. You say, well, Brother Martin, that sounds kind of cold. No, it's not. It really isn't. That's the problem. It sounds cold, but from God's perspective, I have to lay my life down. And Jesus says, look, I'm paraphrasing big time, you almost have to come to the place of looking at those who want nothing to do with you or your religion. I mean, maybe they say it. Maybe it's like they've got this hook in your nose and they're leading you along, making all these kind of like promising statements that makes it sound like any day now. And it's been how many years that they've been leading you by the nose this way? But any day now, dear heart, they don't believe you. They don't believe you. You know how I know that? It's because if you were walking in the relationship with God that you should be walking in and you were serious about this, you'd take a stand and say, look, guys, I love you, but the line is drawn. You guys know. You've heard the word. You know. Now, if you want to die and go to hell, at you. I'm sorry. I love you, but Jesus gave His life for you. And now I've got some responsibilities to Jesus and some responsibilities to the body of Christ. Well, you just don't love us. Let's go to the Bible. Let's find out. That's what I'm talking. This is not easy. But it's when you take the important things of life and make them more important, then what you're doing is you're laying down your brethren for the sake of your life. Instead of laying down your life for the sake of your brethren. Guys, we need you. We need you more than you can possibly imagine. I don't even understand the depth of how much we need each other. Probably won't until maybe we get to heaven. All I know is this. We need you. We need you. We need you doing these things that I've shared tonight. And then there's more we could have covered. But we need you. We need you to lay your life down. Follow the example of Jesus. And lay your life down so that your brothers and sisters in Christ can benefit from your walk with the Lord. And I already know that there are going to be people who will hear this, here, on the radio, whatever. They're going to hear this, and they're going to say, boy, that's right. Yeah, amen. Yeah, Brother Martin, you're right there. I understand what you... And nothing is going to change. Because, as they see it, all those things they're doing that are keeping them from doing what we talked about tonight have to have their undivided attention. Have to. They never stop to look at their life to get God's perspective. Every single one of you in here has the potential to become like a Philip, to become like a Stephen, to become like a, pick somebody, an Apollos, an Aquila, a Priscilla, every single one of you. But it's not going to happen until we decide to lay our lives down according to the pattern of God. Please don't be upset with me about this message. Don't get offended. I just want you to attain to what you can do. I want to see it happen in your lives. I want to see it. Because there is so much in every one of you. So much. And I see this. It's like, I want to just reach in and pull it out. But I can't. All I can do is take you to the Word and try to encourage you with messages like this. Not bring you down. Encourage you to see the value of making the sacrifices that are necessary to lay your life down on behalf of the brethren so you can be what God wants you to be. It's not a pipe dream, man. It is so real. And you can do it no matter who you are. You can. So really, what do you do now? Pray. Pray. And those things that you already know are out of order in your life, and you know, get them in order. Whatever it takes. And then, pray and ask God if there's more. He'll be more than happy to show you. So don't sell yourself short. You have Christ's potential in you. What He has put in there. Praise God, man. Straight from the throne of heaven into you. Man, that's cool. Praise the Lord.